And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. I believe it's a matter of common knowledge in this parish that Father Novicki and I were ordained to the diaconate together and to the priesthood together the following year. Nobody could have been happier about it than us, except maybe our families. You see, it took us what seemed like an eternity from the day we became postulants together to the day of our ordination. Many men do it in 4 years. The really ambitious and younger ones can do it in 2. In the time it took Father Novicki and myself, however, he got a little gray. I got a lot gray. I wound up with an entire family. Pluto was declared no longer a planet. We went from a world where the iPhone literally did not exist to a world where everybody had one. And John bought the farm. He's not dead. He's alive and well in the Sunday school room. He and Diane actually bought a 15-acre farm. Now, mark you, in our defense, I'll say the problem wasn't that Father Novicki and I were not up to the task. The problem was a lack of good classical Anglican seminaries, coupled with the fact that there were fewer and fewer of them every day. I used to joke that it was a bad omen or a harbinger of doom to your seminary if John or I enrolled, because I can't tell you the number of times that we would finish a course of study only to learn that that was to be the final course of study that that school had due to bankruptcy or some sort of educational or ecclesiastical malady. I mean, some people shut down bars at 2 a.m. John and I shut down seminaries. We soldiered on, though, and we passed our canonical exams, and a date was set for our ordination. We were both obviously thrilled, and our families rejoiced. Now, believe it or not, I'm not telling you this story to draw a parallel between the time we spent as postulants and the time the laborers spent in the field. Rather, it's the attitude displayed by the early workers that has caught my attention every time I've read this parable since our ordination. You see, when Father Novicki and I were ordained, I was talking to a family member of mine here at the reception who, he's not a churched fella. Very nice, but doesn't really go to church more than he has to, which is never in his mind. And he congratulated me by saying, well, good job, you deserve it. And I said, nobody deserves to be a deacon or a priest. And he said, no, but you worked so hard. You guys deserve this. And I tried to be diplomatic. I said, well, you could say that we were found fit by the priests of the parish and examining chaplains and the bishop to answer the call, but nobody deserves this. And in the end, I could not convince him that this idea of deserving a collar or a bishop's mitre or anything else was theologically indefensible. And rather than ruin the very nice reception on Colby and Wiley's porch, I merely grabbed myself a glass of wine and thanked him for his vote of confidence and went off to do something else. But it's very easy for us to get wrapped up in what we think we deserve, isn't it? It's easy when things aren't going our way at home or at work, or when we don't feel like we're appreciated enough by the people that surround us. It's easy enough to simply mutter, I deserve better than this. Or if we're keeping company with St. John of the Cross and his dark night of the soul, it's easy to have the temerity to look heavenward and mutter that same thing to God. And this is in spite of the fact that unless our Bibles at home are collecting dust, we know that the only thing we really deserve, really truly deserve, is eternal separation from God. We know that our sin is too great and our justification too little to even consider approaching the throne of the Almighty. It doesn't matter what your merits are. It doesn't matter what my merits are. Regardless of your station in life, your class, your race, your order or office in this church or any other. For my salvation, it doesn't matter how many times I say Mass, how many times I preach a sermon for better or for worse, how many sick parishioners I visit, what kind of missions work or pastoral care I do, or even what kind of husband or father I am. My own merits are, when compared with my sin in front of a perfect and righteous God, less than a drop of water in the ocean. I'm not saying these things are worthless. God forbid I argue with St. James when he says that faith without works is dead. The kind acts that we do are an outward sign of our inward faith. They're not unlike the sacraments in that regard. We need only look to the corporal works of mercy, which the Anglican, Roman, and Methodist churches have always held to see that Jesus does indeed see the value in works. And he tells us in no uncertain terms to feed the hungry, to give water to the thirsty, to clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, visit the sick, visit the imprisoned, and lastly, to bury the dead. But none of these things, even if we do them 1,000 times each, accords us sufficient merit to save our souls, much less to demand an accounting from God who else he saved and why. Now, the good news, of course, is that we don't have to worry about that. I mean, it's good news for you. I know it's good news for me. I struggle to keep a checkbook balanced within the nearest $20. I can't imagine having to keep a running tally of my merits and my sins accurate enough that I would feel comfortable taking it to God as my final reason to be allowed in his presence when I shuffle off this mortal coil. And that is why this parable is so terribly important, not only to us, but to those with whom we share our faith and those to whom we evangelize. Jesus wants us to understand that when our faith is placed in him, we're his. Period. There is nothing we can add to or take away from his grace or his righteousness that can or will affect our salvation. Certainly, our denial of him creates a gap that cannot otherwise be bridged. But to believe that we have earned some sort of special recompense for simply following him as he calls is to misunderstand the nature of his invitation. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him, to forsake our lives for the gospel, and to do the most shocking thing that any religious leader or prophet has ever called the people that follow him to do, to love others as we love ourselves. And it's easy to see how hard it is for us to love others as we love ourselves when we see people being given the same reward that we think we deserve and that they don't by our estimation. Just as the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son invested all of his time and energy in complaining to his father, "Well, you never gave me a fatted calf," and invested none of his time in thanking God that his little brother returned home safe in spite of himself. So too, these laborers who spent the entire day in the field were too busy being jealous of their neighbors to share in the joy that those neighbors were going to be able to feed their families that day. Remember, if the good man of the house had paid those final laborers only for the single hour which they worked, it wouldn't have been sufficient money to cover their needs. Likewise, if God rewards us only for our cumulative merit, it would not be sufficient for our sanctification or our justification. When we follow Christ, it doesn't matter if we followed him fastidiously from grade school or from our confirmation, from middle age, or from the last year of our life, the last day of our life. What matters is that when we declare to follow him, we follow him, like the laborers in the field labored. But the pay these laborers received may not seem like much to us in 21st century America, But a penny a day was seen not only as a reasonable amount, but as a rather liberal amount of pay for a day's work. It was more than they deserved. Our salvation is of the same nature. It's the thing promised to us by Jesus himself, but it's a lot more than we've got coming to us. Thank God we didn't have to earn it, right? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.